I'm really excited. You're the guinea pigs, all right? I've been fascinated by a truth in the Word of God ever since I got saved, and I began to dig a little bit in the Scriptures. One of your own, Gib Miller, used to come to my house about once a year, and it would always end up this way. He would say, "Brother Neil, I've been searching out the Scriptures." And I'd say, "Yeah." And he said, "I've been looking at this thing about the coming of Jesus Christ." And we would always get back to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was his heartbeat. It was what he thought about. It was what he loved. And I always loved those times because he had a lot of wisdom. And we had a couple of rounds over the years of talking about the return of Jesus Christ. And I just have taken time in the last many months and dug Scriptures out of the Word of God. I've got a notebook here in front of me, for whatever that's worth, with hundreds of Scriptures about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to listen to this. We're told by those who know the Word of God that probably 1 in 30 verses in the New Testament Scriptures deals with the return of Jesus Christ. We know that Peter cries out, and Peter says, in the last days, scoffers will come, and they're going to mock, they're going to make fun of the return of Jesus Christ. What I'll tell you and what I know is when you begin to study the Bible and the Word of God, you better open your eyes up, because Jesus Christ is coming again. And I can think of no better way, preacher, to kick off this great meeting and what God's going to do this week than to think about the return of Christ. But if you study your Bible, you'll find people who come at you on one side and they'll say, "Now, wait a minute, Brother Neil. Somewhere in my Bible it says he comes as a thief in the night. Another place in my Bible it says he comes and every eye shall see him." And every time I get those people that come to me, I say, "You're right." But what you've got to be aware of is the return of Jesus Christ. We're going to be able to witness two great things. One, his return for the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back for his church. And can I tell you, that is the next great event on the biblical calendar. Jesus Christ is coming again. You say, "Well, hold on. If he comes again for the church, what is that?" That's when he comes as a thief in the night. But not very long after that, he will come back in great power. And in that time, when he comes back in great power, he will set up his millennial reign, where he will rule and reign for 1,000 years on this earth. Now listen to me and let me love on you. If you want to get mad, now's a good time to do it. You have got to embrace the fact that if you study the Word of God, you must see that the rapture of the church, now listen, is premillennial, pre-tribulational. If you move it anywhere other than that, you have completely messed up all of theology in the Word of God. Jesus Christ is coming again. And by the way, I'm glad he doesn't beat up his bride. He's going to take me out of this world before the tribulation period sets in. Now, with all that being said, if you're still willing to listen to me, all right, I love the old illustration. You've heard it 100 times. The old farmer, he had never been to a big city, saved up his money, took his wife, took his boy, went to the big city. They had never seen anything like it. The beautiful lights, the chandeliers, staying in a big high-class motel. His wife runs into the restroom. He walks up and there's these two shiny doors, and a precious little old crippled lady pushes a button and walks in the doors. And as she walks in the doors open and the doors close, and he's looking at that contraption wondering what it is. And then all of a sudden the doors open back up, and this beautiful, drop-dead, gorgeous woman walks out of that elevator. And he looks at his boy and says, "Boy, go get your ma. We're going to run her through that thing, all right?" Now, he had never seen an elevator before. He didn't know what an elevator was all about, but he thought it did something magical. Can I tell you something wonderful? And preacher, I'm so excited about this. One day soon, I'm going through that elevator. And it's going to be different than an elevator in a high-class motel. It's going to be where I am going to leave this world, and I am going to drop this sinful flesh, and he will drop his sinful tie, and we will get out of here forever and forever and forever, and we will be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now find in your Bible 1 John. And in 1 John, I want you to find chapter 3, and I want you to look at verses 1, 2, and 3 with me, if you will. 1 John chapter 3, way back in the back of your Bible, chapter 3, 1 John, verses 1, 2, and 3. If you're physically able, out of the reverence to the reading of God's holy word that radically changed my life, could you rise to your feet in respect to this reading of the Word of God? My Bible says in 1 John 3, starting in verse number 1, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew not him. Behold, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know, listen to these words, when he, that's Christ, shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Preacher, as beautiful as those two verses are about being sons of God and then being like Christ, this next verse is the hope for the church right now. Listen to it, verse 3. And every man, by the way, that could be inclusive, man, woman, child, anybody who's born again, every man that hath this hope, what hope? The hope of the return of Jesus Christ. Every man that hath this hope in him, here's the key word, purifieth himself, even as he, that's Christ, is pure. Be seated if you would. You know, my Bible tells me that he's coming back, and when I can look at him and I can realize one soon and quick day, Christ is coming back. Have you ever really contemplated this? Did anybody in this room get up this morning and think, today could be the last day that we're on this earth as believers? It could be the last moment of time. It could be the last second that we come. That's why the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Park for a moment. Does the return of Christ bring you comfort or concern? Does the return of Christ bring you peace, or does it bring you fear? When I think about the return of Jesus Christ, I'll tell you what kind of comfort it brings to me. It brings to me the comfort of thinking about a reunion right now. Anybody that's got somebody on the other side that was a believer, that loved the Lord, that died in this life, that closed their eyes in this life, and they opened their eyes with Jesus, would you stick your hand up right now? Can you think about the comfort, if you are a born-again person, of seeing that person again? By the way, can you think about the comfort in that day to realize the judgment that we avoided as believers? I'm going to tell you something. Don't toy around with the tribulation in the Word of God. Don't play games with the tribulation in the Word of God. When you read Revelation 4 to Revelation 19 and you see the wrath of God that will be poured out upon an unbelieving world, oh my folks, the avoiding of the judgment of God that we'll experience in that day. By the way, you know something else we'll see in that day? We're going to see the real power of the gospel. Preacher, we don't understand it. We don't really understand what happened when we got on our face before a holy God in faith and repentance and cried out to the Savior, and he came into our heart to save us. Man, we're going to be complete in that day. I love what 1 Corinthians 15 verses 3 and 4 said. It said, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Why did he rise again? Why wasn't his death enough? Why didn't he just go to the grave paying the price for my sin? Because he had more work to do. And the work that he had to do was to rise from that grave and ascend to be with his Father and make a promise that he was coming back again for anyone who has come to him in faith and repentance. Listen to what the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 57. Some of the most used verses in the Word of God about the rapture of the church and about being born again. The Bible says, behold, I show you a mystery. Stop. You know what a mystery is? A mystery, according to real biblical theology, is a truth not revealed until the proper time. And when you get a hold of that, God waited through all the ages to reveal the truth of the rapture of the church. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. By the way, don't think you've got time in the twinkling of an eye to get things right. For years, I heard preachers call that a 20th of a second. I heard a great man of God who knows the languages says that's a joke. A 20th of a second is a long time compared to the reference of what that actually makes. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Listen to the Word of God as it goes on. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So then shall it be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up as victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read to you or tell you what you just heard. What you just heard was, we are transgressors. sinners. We are sinners. By the way, would you look at the person next to you right now and go, I had no idea you were such a dirty sinner. Would you tell them that right now? Would you go ahead and just tell them that? All right. And by the way, you are sitting in a room full of corrupted people. You have listened to corrupted singers. You have heard a corrupted choir, and you now have a visiting preacher who is a corrupted preacher. We are transgressors, but thank God Jesus Christ came to bear my sin. Would somebody get a hold of that? He is my sin bearer. That's why 1 Thessalonians, and by the way, the Word of God in 1 Thessalonians tells us that He's coming back for the church. In 2 Thessalonians, it tells us that we're not going to be left here for the tribulation period, but we're going to be taken out of this world. Here's what He says in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 15. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even in others which have no hope. But if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Christ will God bring with Him, or the Lord bring with Him, the Bible says. And then we, here's the rapture, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up, there it is, right there, together with Him in the air, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Have you ever thought about the comfort that will occur in that moment? When the graves will open. By the way, those that are in the graves, they're not sleeping now. Their body is there. Their body has been left. Their soul, their spirit is with God Almighty. And in that rapture period, man, what a time, preacher. When He comes back, the souls and the spirits will be reunited with the bodies of those in the graves. You know where I want to be when the Lord comes back? I want to be standing in a graveyard. I want to watch the graves break open and the dead bodies come out and be reunited with their soul and spirit with Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about the great comfort? Listen to me. Preacher, I'm told right now that every time I speak in America, one in three ladies in that congregation have aborted a baby. Have you ever thought about the comfort for the mamas and the daddies who bought the lies of Satan and aborted a baby, but they got right with God Almighty? Have you ever thought about the unimaginable moment when they stand before Jesus and running across heaven comes that child again? Preacher, I believe that will be because of the millions of babies that we have slaughtered and killed in this nation. I believe that'll be one of the greatest reunions of all eternity. Mamas and daddies, hey, by the way, let me help you out. I get a little tired of going in Bible bookstores and seeing these little chunky, naked babies with wings on, and they call them angels. That's not what angels in my Bible look like. When I read my Bible about angels, they are mighty, powerful, strong warriors for Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what those babies that will abort will be looking like, but I do know this. They'll be as Christ is. And there'll be a great reunion day. Maybe somebody in this room has gone through the pain of abortion, and you have beat yourself up for years. Let me tell you something. You can fall on your face and repent of that wickedness in your life and get it right. And you can leave this place today with peace that you will see that baby again. I was preaching not long ago, preacher. It blew my mind. And somewhere in that message, I got off on abortion. And when I did, I saw the pastor sitting next to a beautiful 18-year-old young lady, tears running down his face. After I finished the message, the invitation was over. The pastor jumped up, stood behind his pulpit that he let me preach in, with tears streaming down his face. And he said, 18 years ago, before I was saved, I gave my daughter money to abort a baby that she conceived out of wedlock, but thank God my girl wouldn't do it, and I'm sitting today next to my 18-year-old beautiful granddaughter that is alive and loves my Lord and Savior now. Listen, have you ever considered what it'll be in that day when we see Him face to face? By the way, death will be gone. You worried about dying? Does it scare you to death to die? Have you ever thought about that? I love what that great theologian Woody Allen said. He said, I'm not scared of death. I just don't want to be there when it happens. I don't know about you. I'm looking forward to that great reunion. I'm looking forward to the Lord coming back. Listen to me, because I'm not going to have to worry about the end of the world with the Lord coming back. Calm down a little bit. Understand He's in control. I'm not going to have to struggle with sin anymore. Can I get a witness? Is there anybody beside Neil Hatfield in this place today that is sick and tired of fighting this old flesh and the battles of this old flesh? That will be gone. And the good news is, preacher, we win. We win. We win. We win when Jesus Christ comes back. That's why I love what Romans says. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And by the way, what can separate you? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or sword or peril? The Bible goes on and says, can life or death or things present or things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature be able to separate us from the love of God? We'll understand that perfect security then, preacher. Well, we'll know all about it then. Hey, I need to ask some questions right now. Are you ready for the return of the Lord Jesus? Don't answer it casually. Don't answer casually, because when He comes, it will not be a casual moment. Are you ready for Him? And by the way, that takes me to another thought. Are you and I living in a way that we don't have to get ready for the Lord Jesus Christ and His return? Think about it now. Where are your priorities? Do you wake up in the morning and go, maybe today is the day that Christ is coming? By the way, we should anticipate His soon return. And if you believe the scripture I read, when we yearn for His return, it's a purifying hope that lives within us. That's why 1 John 3:3 says, every man that hath this hope in him, purify himself. There's a purifying power of the return of Christ. Talk about living for Christ. I love this. And I've probably used this illustration here before. A man by the name of Dr. Charles Weigel finished up his life at a place called Tennessee Temple University in Chattanooga, Tennessee. He was a man that traveled all over this nation in the great crusades of 50, 60, 70, 80 years gone by. And he led the music in those great crusades. And after a great service, a friend of mine wanted to go back to the little apartment they had made for Dr. Charles Weigel in the music center where he taught kids how to play godly music. And he said as he walked back there, Dr. Weigel's little apartment door was cracked open, and he said he listened, and it sounded like the old guy was in there. He's in his 80s, by the way. Sounded like he was jumping up and down on his bed going, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And my friend said, I just couldn't stand it. He said the door was cracked open, and I thought, I'm just going in. And he swung the door, and sure enough, 82-year-old Dr. Charles Weigel jumping up and down on his bed, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Preacher, 2 years later, Dr. Weigel went to see his Jesus. I'm going to tell you something. He didn't miss a beat. He was on his old crickety bed in that apartment building in Tennessee Temple University going, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And he opened his eyes in the presence of his Savior, and he did not miss a step. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. I wonder how many of us are living a life where we're not going to miss a step when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. I wrote myself a note. Listen to what I wrote. If you are looking for the return of the Lord, you will be living like He is coming back. I wonder how many of us have that in our life right now. Do we reflect that in our life? Do we reflect that in the way we treat our wife? Do we reflect that in the way we treat our children? Do we reflect that in the way we treat our husband? Do we reflect that in the way we run our businesses and do what we do? Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. God tells me we're to consider one another and to provoke each other unto love. Man, we're going to be living like He's coming back. Now, I'm going to ask a few questions. And by the way, the first hour and a half is intro. The second 3 hours is about the Lord and what we ought to do to get ready for Him. All right? Let me ask this. Are you right with others? I want you to ponder it. Who are you mad at? Who are you holding something against? Who are you aggravated with right now? Listen. You better get right with others because Christ is coming back. By the way, let me go a step farther. Are you right with your local church? Are you an active, vibrant part of this body of believers as a local church? Are you serving here? Are you faithful here? Are you tithing here? Are you giving love offerings above your tithes? Are you using the gifts that God has given to you? Are you right in this place right now? You know what my Bible tells me in Psalm 37 verses 3 through 5? Trust in the Lord and do good. And so shalt thou dwell in the land, the Bible says. And verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him. And the Bible says, He shall bring it to pass. Are you serving God in this local church? By the way, listen to me. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how feeble you are or how young you are. Nobody is saved to sit. Amen. You are saved to serve. The Bible says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word, with my whole heart have I sought thee. O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. When we see the beauty of the local church that Christ is coming back for, we say, God, show me the word of God. Teach me the word of God. Help me to live the word of God so you can take me out of this place. I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 130. He says, the entrance of the word giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. How are we doing with the church? Oh, by the way, do you know, and I'm sure you do, the local church is the vessel that God left here to prepare the world for the return of Jesus Christ. Preacher, it's the local church that God revealed the mystery of the return of Jesus Christ for, to where we could proclaim the great mystery that Christ is coming again. Would you look at the person next to you? Do they look a little different than you? We've got people in here, you're so skinny, you got to run around in the shower to get wet, all right? Hey, we've got other people that don't have that problem in here, all right? We're all different. And the Bible says we're one body. Thank God for what you're doing Wednesday night. We're one body, but man, we are many members. And God said, I want you to use whatever part of this body you are for the glory of Christ. Preacher, I got locked into the book of Colossians about a year ago. And the Bible cries out in the closing part of Colossians chapter 4:17, and he tells one of his great men, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that the Bible says, that thou fulfill it. Are you fulfilling the ministry God has called you to? Listen to me. Hold on to me. God doesn't just call pastors and evangelists. And God doesn't just call missionaries to go out on foreign soil. God calls every born-again person to be prepared for Him. How about this? How you doing on your giving? Now you say, oh, that preacher's talking about giving. You know why preachers talk about giving? Because we are well aware that where our treasures are, that's where our heart will be. Don't you love what the Word of God says in Luke 6 and verse 38? Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, it shall be measured to you again. You know what the Word of God just said? It said we ought to be so willing to give and surrender. By the way, I want to hear the report about that CD being paid for. I want to hear the report of offerings in this church that go to the glory of God. Preacher, I love this story. Our church has just gone through a great transition. And while we were in transition, we had a great man of God that came and led our ministry while we were searching for our pastor. And our pastor that left was a great man of God, stepped to a next great ministry. But our average offerings, and now listen to me, we're not a rich church. Hear me. We're filled with common people that work hard, that labor, many of them like me and you that live paycheck to paycheck. And our average offerings in our church are $9,000 a week. Now listen, don't get bent out of shape about that. That precious man of God that came as an interim and led our ministry into transition to our new pastor, and thank God for the new man of God that he's given to us. He decided to preach a 5-week series on giving. This is amazing, preacher. Not one time did he beat us up. Not one time did he say, you dirty dog, you're not tithing. Not one time did we have to leave that building thinking, oh, woe is me, I'm an idiot. But every time we left, we thought, man, I want to give. 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 Here's what he did. He said on the conclusion of those 5 weeks, all I'm asking is that every member, just members, every member of our church would bring your tithe and lay it on the altar that week. Listen to the story. At the end of that 5-week series, when our people got excited about giving, our $9,000 offering that week became $49,000 in 1 week of tithes and offerings. Would you look at me? Preacher, you say, what does that do to you as a preacher? I'll tell you what it does to me as a preacher. The same thing it does to him. What could we do? If all of us would get serious and realize our treasures down here are useless and the only thing that's going to matter is what we have done for Christ, and if we would lay down our tithes and lay down our offerings, what could we do for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ? By the way, He's coming back. Hey, stop for a minute. Are you taking it with you? Okay, I'm going to dig a ditch right now, preacher. I'm in churches all over this country. I was in a church not long ago they had $250,000 in their cemetery fund. Uh-oh. The silence makes me think I've hit a hot spot. I went to the leadership of that church and I said, why do you have $250,000 in your cemetery fund? And they said, to keep the cemetery mowed. I said, I want that job. Can I be honest with you? Can I be honest if you study your Bible? Do you know what's going to happen with money that we leave in our sacred bank accounts when the Lord comes back? I'll tell you exactly what it means. The Antichrist will get every penny of it. Some of us ought to get our eyes off of earthly security and say, God, you have given us monies, and these monies are not to be stuck in a bank account. They're not to be stuck in stock market accounts. They're to be used to reach people before you return. And now, by the way, look at me. I love on you. If the shoe fits, wear it painfully. He's coming back. And we are so stuck on earthly securities. Don't you love Colossians 3 where it says in verses 1 and 4, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our, here's the key, who is our life, shall appear. Thank God you shall appear also with him in glory. Folks, I'm trying to drive home a point right now. We better be preparing for Christ. We better quit living like this world has dictated we live. Hey, let me go a step farther. We better quit running our ministries like this world dictates we run our ministries. And we better say, God, by the grace of God, help me to be ready for your soon return. Now, hold on. I'm sure people are mad and people are glad in here already. But all I want to ask you is, are you and I prepared for a few things? With all that said as introduction, now let's dig the plow in. How you doing on love right now? I'm serious. The Bible says, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one towards another. It cries out that way, and it says, until or at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Thessalonians. How you doing on your love as a church in this place? By the way, love, you know what biblical love is? It's unconditional love. It's not, I'll love you if. It's, I'll love you because. Because of Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, he loved you in your vilest state. Hey, let's do a word association. Help me out right now. When I say this word, I want you to immediately respond to me out loud. The opposite of love is, you're wrong. It's not hate. The opposite of love, biblically, is selfishness. And every time I am selfish, I am sinning against the Christ who is soon coming back. You know, we're told by Josephus and other historians of the day of Christ, when the Roman armies would go out and they would try to bring in Christians, and they'd bring them in shackled, and they'd beat them, and they'd imprison them, and they'd kill them, and they'd hang some of them on crosses across the streets. Those people that were sent out by the Roman military many times would turn back to their leaders and say, how do we know the Christians? To which the common Roman response was, you will know them by their love. How you doing on love before Christ comes back? Hey, let's go a step farther. You ready with me? How you doing? Boy, this one, I'm preaching to the choir right here, me. How you doing on patience? Well, preacher, God has put me through the ringer on this one. My Bible says charity suffereth long and is kind. That means there's an enduring patience. By the way, are you irritable? Don't look at the person next to you right now. Are you quick-tempered? I was with a Christian businessman not long ago, preacher, has built a very successful multi-million-dollar company. And I'm walking through the aisleways of his company, and he comes up to one employee, and he jumps that guy like white on rice, and he screams at him, and the veins are popping out in his neck. And then he turns to me when he's done yelling at that poor guy, and he said, now, preacher, you don't understand. You can't run a business with all this lovey-dovey stuff. You can't do that. You've got to run it different. And I looked at him and said, I wonder if Jesus would have handled that old boy like you just handled him. When he finished choking, we took the rest of the tour. Are you sarcastic? Are you a person that wants to retaliate? Or do you try to live like Christ? By the way, how are you doing on kindness before the return of Christ? Do you offer help? But one thing that I do love about this church and this community is you understand what it is to be a neighbor and to be there when somebody's hurting. Do you speak in a kind tone? Do you care about other people's needs? Do you say thank you? Do you apologize? How long has it been since you apologized to somebody when you did them wrong? By the way, when the Lord returns, you'll wish you had. How are we doing on this word? Preacher was telling me about this just a moment ago. How are you doing on unity? Are you a body united together? I laughed with your preacher. I said, most Baptist churches that are named Unity Baptist Church came from a split. Bible says, I'm going to do nothing of myself. I'm going to let Jesus Christ be the one that is the judge. I'm not going to judge before His appearing things that I've got no business judging. Preacher, I'm going to tell you where God taught me this. Please stay with me. I'm going somewhere this morning. When I first got saved, 19-year-old kid, I knew nothing about the Word of God. But all of a sudden, two doors opened that blew my mind. The first door that opened was I got a call from the director of the juvenile jails in Orlando, Florida. And they said, somebody gave me your name, and we need a preacher to come in every week and preach to the juvenile delinquents in Orlando, Florida's juvenile prisons. I said, I will be there. And all week long, I would spend time after preaching those kids, going to their court cases and watching mamas and daddies stand up and tell the judge, I don't want that kid. Send him off. And I saw the heartbreak of kids as they'd cry because they had made some stupid mistakes. But now they were trying to get their lives back together and people turning their back on them. Second phone call that I got was from the director of the Orlando Union Rescue Mission. Look at me. Be careful how you judge people. I was preaching there one night, preacher. The altar's filled with those smelly, dirty men and women getting saved. And I noticed one guy over here to the side just crying and weeping, nobody with him. And I went and put my arm around him. It's a young man, a good-looking young man, but dirty, filthy from living on the streets. And I said, man, what's wrong with you? Have you ever given your life to Christ? And he said, preacher, I am saved, and I know that I am saved. Now, I'll tell you something. My skeptical, judgmental spirit rose up. And I thought, why are you living on the street? Why are you living like this? And he said, and he called out the name of one of our top medical schools in the United States of America. And he said, I am a graduate of this medical school. I am a certified MD. My wife and I waited until I finished med school to get married. We got married immediately upon my graduation. We got in our car. We drove to the place of our honeymoon. I jumped out of my car. We had never spent a night together, preacher. I swung the door open for my wife to get out of her car. She stepped out of the car and a car flew by out of control and killed my wife right in front of my face. And he said, I lost it there, preacher. And I was never able from that moment on to get back on my feet. I've never practiced a day of medicine. And I was never able to hold my wife on our honeymoon night like I had dreamed for so many years. And preacher, God broke my heart as a kid preacher there. And I said, God, teach me never to judge somebody by what's on the outside because I have no idea what's going on in the heart. Look at me, church. How many of you are judgmental of people? He's coming back. How many of you have said things about people that if he came back tonight, you'd give anything in this world that you could pull that statement back? Boy, let's dig the plow in deeper. How many of you in this room today, as far as unity goes, you're prejudiced? You hate people because they're black. You hate them because they're Asian. You hate them because they're Hispanic. You talk about them stealing your jobs that you won't do. By the way, let me give a news flash. Fox News, blast. Right now. He didn't die for white people in Glendale Springs alone. He died for all men. Of every tribe, of every nation, of every color. And will I tell you something some of you don't want to hear? You'll see this church be her healthiest. When a black man sitting next to a white man, sitting next to an Asian woman, sitting next to a Hispanic person, and together we are glorifying Christ. Oh, by the way, they're going to be in your heaven. How you doing on unity. By the way, how are we doing on ministry right now? You say, ministry, what are you talking about? How are you doing at the fact that you have a job to do before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back? When the Bible talks about the Bema judgment seat of Christ, that's not judging you for heaven or hell. That's judging you on how you have done ministry since the day you have been saved. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive of the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. How are we doing at the start of this camp meeting with ministry that God has called us to do? By the way, you're not a Christian businessman, or you're not a businessman who's a Christian. You are a Christian businessman who is a missionary in the business arena. How are you doing right now? Every member's a minister. Jesus left us to do his work. Colossians once again said, take heed to the ministry where I have called you. Oh, I know he gave some preachers and some evangelists, but he gave you an ability. Let me park here. I've not been probed to do this. I've been led by the Spirit of God. How are you doing on loving this man of God right here? By the way, can I tell you something, church? If you want to build an average ho-hum church, then I'll tell you how to do it. Hog tying. Tie him up to a bunch of rules that we've created. Tell him what he's allowed to do. You want to build a great church? Set this man of God free. Provide for every need he's got and above. Cut him loose so he can pray and preach with power. And let the church of Jesus Christ be built before he comes back. How you doing with the pastor, church? The Lord's coming back. The Lord, I was in a place not long ago, and a precious older woman said, well, I just want you to know, Brother Neil, I was here before that preacher came, and I'll be here when he's gone. And I said, you might not, ma'am. You better rethink the way you're thinking about your pastor and how you let him lead. Listen, the church of Jesus Christ is led by pastors, under shepherds, who care for our souls. How are we doing with our pastor today? For we are many members, yet one body. How are we doing using our gifts? Preacher, I love this. Let's preach a revival over in Allegheny County not long ago. And a friend of mine and my wife sat there and she cried through every service. She's a friend some of you know. Her name is Dr. Jamie Hampton. She's a veterinarian in our area. My wife and I were in Walmart. By the way, if you want to do great church visiting, just go to Walmart, man. I'll tell you what. You can see everybody and his brother. And we're walking down the aisle, and Jamie's coming this other way, and she's got her boys there. And I look at her, and she starts crying before I ever get to her. And I went up to her. I call her Dr. Hampton when I'm in her office, when I'm talking, hanging with her. I call her Jamie. I said, Jamie, tell me, what in the world are you so shook up about? And she said, Neil, when I was in that revival service with you every night, God said, use my gifts for the glory of Christ. Take you back in a story. Some of you don't want to hear this. You got to hear it. 3 months before that, I called Jamie and I said, Jamie, I said, the camp's got 3 stud horses. We need them castrated. That's all I'm going to say. All right. And she said, okay, preacher, I'll be there. She came and me and my daughter and Jamie Hampton castrated 3 stud horses that we're working on for kids down there in the camp. And we got all done and I pulled out the checkbook that our office had written for her. And I said, Jamie, here's a check for your work. And she took the check. She folded it up as she ought to, and she put it in her truck, and she begins to swell up. Her eyes were swelling closed, and her lips were swelling up. And I said, Jamie, what's wrong? And she said, preacher, I'm allergic to horses. I said, Jamie, why in the world did you agree to come out here? And she's trying to breathe. I said, hey, I don't want you dying on my watch, woman. You got some of that truck you can take? And she said, I've got some Benadryl. I'm going to take it. Her eyes swelling closed now. Her looking that way. And I said, well, God bless you. I hope you don't die, woman. And she got back in her truck and drove off. But in that store, she looked at me. Remember now, that was 3 months before the revival meeting. Listen to the rest of the story. And she's crying in Walmart, and she said, while I was in that revival, God said, use your gift to take care of those horses that are reaching kids for Jesus. I looked at her and I said, Jamie, I said, you're crazy. You're allergic to horses. You'll die if you give your time. She said, Neil, God told me to give my time when I'm not on work and give my money to buy the meds they need and take care of your horse herd. I said, you'll die doing that. She said, if I have to buy a hazmat suit and come to your camp covered up from head to toe, I want to use my gifts for the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at me, folks. What would happen in this church if you would use your gifts for the Lord Jesus Christ before He returns? How you doing on ministry? How you doing on finding your place to serve? Preacher, you're in as many Bible meetings as I am. Doesn't it break your heart? You stand up and preachers stand up and they say, now we're going to have vacation Bible school and I need some helpers. We've got a class down there of little 5-year-olds that need to be taught. Could somebody please help us out? Listen! We ought to be lining up to serve. That van ought to never sit out here on a service empty. There ought never be a class that we're not begging God use my gifts. By the way, you say, preacher, I'm not a teacher. Well, good. If you're bringing in the hoodlums you ought to bring in, some classes don't need a teacher. They need an armed guard. Oh, it's quiet in here. You're going, we don't want to bring those kids in here because they'll carve their names in our pews. Well, you know what? Hallelujah. I want to come in this place one day and see a pocket knife where it says, Billy! Where he carved that in the pew and messed up our pretty sanctuary. But thank God because we reached him, his name is eternally recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. And when Christ comes back, Billy is going with us. Listen, I don't know if anybody else in this room is feeling like I'm feeling right now, but I want to tell you something. My Jesus is coming again. And I want to be serving him. With all my heart, all my mind, and all my soul. And by the way, how are we doing on our soul winning? Isn't it amazing, preacher? Soul winning can be some of the most discouraging moments in a pastor's life. Because he says, we're going out on such and such a night, and 2 people show up. Do you care that people are dying and going to hell? Do you care that when the Lord comes back, people will be left behind to go through the greatest period of the wrath of God that has ever been poured out? How long has it been since you've experienced Psalms 126? They that sow in tears shall reap in joy, and he that goeth forth and weepeth with a broken heart, the Bible says, bearing precious seed, that's the word of God, shall bring his sheaves back with him. That's converts. Do we really care that Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Do we care that our neighbors are dying? Have any of us really gotten a hold of what Vance Hafner said? We're saved out of this world to go back into this world to see others saved out of this world. And that's the only reason we're in this world. Do any of us really believe what Corinthians says? If our gospel be hid, it is hid from them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded them. Minds of them, lest they see or have the light of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder how many people in this room right now, if Christ came back this afternoon, somebody you loved would be left behind. How are you doing on soul winning right now? By the way, can I tell you about soul winning? God wants to see him saved more than you do, but he wants to use you to get them. And anybody that has ever been saved because God uses 3 things. He uses the Word of God, He uses His blessed Holy Spirit, and He uses you. And those are the elements. I said that one time and a guy came up to me and said, preacher, I didn't get saved that way. I said, what do you mean? He said, I got saved on a Navy ship reading a Gideon Bible. I said, how'd you get the Bible? I said, who set that Bible on your bunk? I said, who was it that convicted you when you read that Bible? Listen, the reality is, how are we doing on soul winning before Jesus Christ comes back? The Bible says, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. That phrasing in that passage in the Gospels really says, you and you alone are the salt and the light. How are we doing on obedience? Are we obeying Him? Preacher, I really believe this, and I don't know how your people are taking what I'm saying. You've got a preacher here preaching with a broken heart that Christ is coming back and a world is dying and going to hell and people are hurting. How are we doing on obedience right now? We'll have a chance in a moment because some of us ought to run to this altar and we ought to fall on our face in the opening service of this camp meeting and say, God, forgive me for not being obedient to you. Forgive me, O God, because I'm not doing what you've asked me to do. Forgive me, O God, because there's more that I can do for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm almost done. Christ won on the cross. The grave is empty today. He ascended up a little over 2,000 years ago. And his messenger said, this same Jesus, which you see ascend up, is coming again. Are you ready? Now, preacher, come with me if you would right now, please, pastor. There's three groups in here. There's born again people in this room right now. And God has convicted you of sin. And in the opening of this camp meeting, you could come to this altar and you could lay down your ugly sin and confess it and walk out of this place as light in a dark world. There's a second group in here. And preacher, this breaks my heart. There are people in here who have prayed our prayers, walked our aisles, been baptized in our baptismal services, but you have never been changed. And if Christ came back tonight, you would be left behind. You ought not walk to this altar. You ought to run to Jesus this morning because Christ is coming back. There's a third group in here. It's people that are born again, but God has broken our heart afresh about our ministry, our soul winning, our passion, how we can help our pastor. And we ought to run to this altar and say, God, whatever time is left, let me serve you with all of my heart, all of my mind, and all of my soul. Now I'm going to ask that we rise to our feet. I'm going to ask that we bow our heads. Your pastor and I are the only ones looking. I wonder right now, how many people in this room right now would tell your pastor this by a lifted hand, Pastor, I'm saved. I've come to Christ in faith and repentance. I'm saved. If Christ comes back today, I know Him and He knows me. I'm saved. And you'd slip your hand up and hold it there right now. Don't lift it if you're not sure. Please don't lift it if you're not sure. Take your hands and put them down. Who in this precious room right now is honest enough to tell your pastor right now, preacher, if Christ came back right now, I could be left behind. It's not settled in my heart. I don't know through faith and repentance that I've ever really come to Christ. I don't know that I've ever really had a changed life. Preacher, pray for me, please. I don't want to be left behind when Christ comes back. I don't want my wife to go to heaven, my kids to go to heaven, and me be left behind. I don't want somebody I love to go on before me and me go through that 7-year period of the radical judgment of God. Preacher, please pray for me. I am not sure that I'm saved. And right now, you'd stick your hand up and hold it high enough to where your pastor can see you in this place. And you'd say, pray for me, please. Lift your hand and hold it high. Who are you? God bless you, young lady back there. Who else? Who else? God bless you over here. It's okay. Who else? Who else? Who else? God bless you over here. It's okay. God bless you over here. He's coming again. Each one of you right now, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you're lifting your hand or you lifted it and you're saying, man, I don't know if I died right now, whether I go to heaven or hell, Christ is coming back. Right now, if that's you, Will you give me and your pastor eye contact right now? Just look at us right now. That's me. I'm not sure I'm saved. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. I'm going to ask each one of you right now. He's coming back. His arms are open wide right now. Today is the day of your salvation. You don't have to worry anymore. You can meet Him, please. If you're not sure that you're prepared for Christ and He's in your heart when He comes back, why don't you come right now? Just step out of your seat. Just don't be ashamed. Get out of your seat right now.